stage arrangement here. A week from tomorrow, next Thursday and Friday, our senior high school students have their Illinois Association of Christian Schools Bible, Fine Arts, Academic Contest. And so this Friday evening at 7 p.m., there is a showcase performance for all the various students who will be competing in that competition. So that's what this is getting set up for. And let me just encourage you, if you have a free evening on Friday, come on out right here. There's no charge, right, Mr. Sherwin? All right, just your smiling face will get you in the door. And come be an encouragement to our young folks as they prepare. Just have an opportunity to stand in front of an audience, help equip them a little bit for their competition coming up next week. So that's why we are set up as we are. Let me mention one other thing. We have baptism service coming up this Sunday morning. We have right now, I believe, four that are scheduled to be baptized. And I mentioned that to you. It is a little bit past the opportunity if you want to be baptized for this time around, but there will be another time around. But, you know, maybe you know somebody. Maybe you've got a friend, a family member, a neighbor, and they have all their life wondered about those strange Baptists and the things that they do. You know, well, here's an opportunity to say, oh, you know, we have some people getting baptized as our church, at our church this Sunday. Why don't you come out and you can kind of see what that's like. You know, maybe all they know of is the sprinkling of babies. They don't understand this, and there might be some curiosity there. And I'll give a message in preparation for that baptism that will include a clear gospel message and a little bit about what baptism is about. So I just encourage you to avail yourself of that opportunity. If there's somebody that maybe would be interested in seeing something, there's nothing wrong about taking advantage of novelty for gospel purposes. So if that's a novelty for someone, and that's a way to open a door for them to hear the gospel and to learn a little bit about what the Bible says, then we want to take advantage of doing that. I'm going to have you open, if you would, your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's page 1346. And my intention had been to begin a new series this evening about some of the lesser-known characters in the New Testament, in particular many of those that Paul mentions, and that, you know, whether it's in the book of Acts, whether it's in the various places in the epistles, where we just have little glimpses of these folks, things to learn, and we will get there. I just didn't quite have things mapped out well enough to feel like I was ready to jump in tonight. And so I think what we will do is this evening and next Wednesday evening, we'll just do some things that the Lord has put on my heart. The following Wednesday, I'll be out of town. My wife and I are planning to go to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. We've never been there before, so we're looking forward to that. And then that next week following, then we'll start into this new series. So that's what's in store for us here on Wednesday nights. But for this evening, I want to consider a message that I trust will be a help to us in our prayer lives. Billy Sunday, many of you are familiar with him. He was a professional baseball player, ran into the gospel, was a colorful and energetic gospel preacher, shall we say. In fact, he's buried right here in the Chicago area. But Billy Sunday once said, if you are a stranger to prayer, then you are a stranger to the greatest source of power to human beings. Now, you know, at first blush, sometimes people might feel like, well, that's a little bit of an overstatement, but I think we know, objectively at least, from the Word of God, that that's true. Prayer is a great source of power for us. Now, whether we know that experientially is another matter. So the question for most of us is along these lines. You know, why does it seem like I don't see God doing a lot of miraculous things in answer to my prayers? I mean, if God is really that source of power, and if he promises to do these amazing things, I read about some of them in the Bible, and sometimes I hear other people talking about amazing things that God has done. You know, why do those things not happen for me? You know, maybe you can't even frankly remember the last time you sensed where God had specifically answered something that you had specifically prayed to him about. And the scriptures offer us a lot of possible reasons why, as his people, sometimes it doesn't seem as if we're seeing answers to prayer. One of them, of course, is that maybe we're not asking. Or we're asking for the wrong things, right? Maybe even for wrong things. We're asking for selfish reasons. And the Bible teaches all of these things, and I'm not going to pause to give you the verses. Most of you are very familiar with them, but just to kind of stir our thinking a little bit here. So sometimes we're asking for things just because we want it. Because we think this is what I like, what I desire, what I deserve even. Maybe we're asking because we know we should, but, you know, we don't really necessarily believe that God really will. In other words, we're asking from a sense of duty, you know, rather from an eagerness and an anticipation to see God's answer. Maybe we're asking, but not in faith. So maybe God is even answering despite our little faith, and we're not bothering to take note of the fact that, wow, God did something there. I think there's a lot of answers to prayer that happen in our lives, and we're just oblivious to them because we lack the faith to expect and to look and to watch and to see. And there are many other reasons, but, you know, a lot of those other reasons are variations of those five as well. Even for sincere believing people, it's not uncommon for us to pray only when there's nothing else we can do. I've exhausted all my other options. I better pray. You know, of course, Jesus wants us to pray before we pursue the other options. We ought to be going to him first. And if you think about the life of our Savior, you know, throughout his life, prayer undergirded everything he did. He prayed often about all kinds of different things. He didn't set forth in his own strength, even though he was the sinless Son of God, but lived on this earth, subject to certain human limitations, and was a man of prayer, and one who cast all those burdens on his Father and looked to his Father for wisdom, for guidance, for strength, for power, for victory, for all those different things. And if Jesus, the Son of God, lived his life like that, shouldn't we follow his example? So what I want to do tonight is look at a very familiar passage about prayer, and in particular maybe about our attitude of prayer, or kind of how prayer fleshes itself out in our lives. And it comes towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's actually the second time in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus turns his attention to the need for prayer in the lives of his followers. In the middle of chapter 6, he talks to them, you know, about pray not like the heathen do, and he talks to them about he gives the Lord's Prayer, as it's sometimes called. We might call it the disciples' prayer, a pattern of prayer from Jesus. And then he comes back here in chapter 7 and verse 7, and once again talks about this matter of prayer in the lives of his followers. So our text tonight is Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. And it's a passage that I trust will not only urge us to pray, but it will help us understand that prayer isn't just about us asking. It's about how we even approach this matter of prayer. And how, if I can say it this way, we get involved in pursuing God's answer for us. So let's take a look at it. Matthew 7, 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And what I want us to do tonight is just encourage us to catch a glimpse of what we might be missing by not making prayer a vital part of our lives. So many of us, frankly, we're just needlessly living at a level that is beneath what God intends for us. He has a storehouse full of rich provisions just waiting to be given to those who are willing to ask, and to ask in faith, who are eagerly expecting him to answer. So my outline tonight, ultimately, I've got a couple preliminary things, but will be really simple. Ask, seek, knock. Okay? And if you put those in an acrostic, you get A-S-K, right? Ask. So that's the title of the message tonight. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that your word from beginning to end demonstrates for us the power of prayer. You appeal to us again and again and again and again by direct commands, by gentle invitations, by the examples of godly people in Scripture. You challenge us and command us to pray. And you tell us that you'll answer. And that we should pray gladly, eagerly, fervently. We can come boldly before your throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I pray, Father, as we look at these very familiar verses, verses that most of us could just preach a sermon on off the top of our heads. But I pray that you would take this familiar passage and yet use it to challenge us afresh, to encourage us afresh, to help us to, in greater measure, be a people of prayer, to be persons of prayer. I pray that you would just guide my thoughts and words here tonight, and let your Spirit use your word in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I usually do, I went back through my records. I thought I must have preached on this text a bunch of times before. It's just so familiar and so many different facets to it. And as it turns out, I've only preached on this passage one time before. And in that message, I think I called it Encouragements to Pray or something like that. And really looked at, as you work through this passage, different ways that it just kind of helps us to value prayer. Maybe. You know, for example, Jesus invites us to pray. Now, ask is actually a command. Seek is actually a command. Knock is actually a command. But the way that it's presented is in an enticing way, in an encouraging way, saying, well, it doesn't sound so much like Jesus saying that, get out there and pray. But it's like, won't you pray? Won't you seek? Won't you knock? And he promises us that God will answer, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. And then he goes through it again. He says, for everyone that asks, receives. And everyone that seeks, finds. And everyone that knocks, it's open to them. So he just keeps coming back around to saying, listen, this is not for naught. This is not in vain. If you will ask, if you will seek, if you will knock, you're going to receive. And he assures us that God is available, even if it seems like he's not there. And I'll talk about this a little bit more later on. But all of those commands, ask, seek, knock, they are all in a tense that says, has the idea of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So the idea is, you know, it may seem like you're not getting an answer, but just keep asking, and you'll get an answer. It may seem like you're not seeking, you're not finding what you're seeking, but you keep seeking, and you'll find. It may seem like you're just knocking and no one's at the door. Ever been there? Right? Knocking on somebody's door. Nobody answers. You're wondering, should I go? Should I try a little longer? You know, and he says, well, listen, you keep knocking and that door will be answered. So even if it maybe seems like nothing is happening, you keep going and God will answer. He's available even if it seems like he's not there. And he tells us that God responds to everyone who asks. For everyone that asks receives. And it says, and he that seeks finds, but it could be, and everyone that seeks finds. And everyone that knocks, to them it is open. And he reminds us that God will answer as a loving father. It seems almost kind of disjunctive there, but he kind of switches the flow. He goes, you know, ask, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock. And he says, now which of you, having an earthly father, you know, a child comes and says, I need bread, is that dad going to give him a stone? Child comes and says, I need a morsel of fish. Is that dad going to give him a scorpion, a serpent? Of course not. He says, well, you've got a heavenly father who's way, way, way better than your earthly father. And don't you think he is going to give you all that you ask of him? So those were some of the observations. We had a couple more, but this is what I could fit on one page, okay? The last time that I preached on this passage. But tonight I want to look at it a little differently. I want us to think in particular about why Jesus chose to offer this encouragement or these appeals in triplicate, if you will. You know, why they ask, seek, knock. And then again, ask, seek, knock. you know, until recently I viewed these three expressions primarily as just kind of different ways of saying the same thing. Kind of just, you know, in Hebrew poetry. You know, there's often things that are repeated for emphasis, for affirmation. And that kind of mindset, that Eastern mindset, carries over, and I always kind of just thought, well, these are three different metaphors. There's asking, there's seeking, there's lacking, all talking about the same thing. And certainly, in some measure, that's true. You know, it is something that Jesus does to kind of emphasize the point and drive it home. That's why he goes, ask, seek, knock, and then he goes through it again. Ask, seek, knock. So you have six opportunities there to make these rich promises, right? If you look at verses 7 and 8, he says, ask, and here's promise 1, it shall be given you. Seek, and promise 2, you shall find. Knock, promise 3, it shall be opened unto you. Then he goes back through again. For everyone who asketh, receiveth. There's promise 4. He that seeketh, findeth. There's 5. To him knocketh, it shall be opened. There's 6. And then there's a 7th one in verse 11 where he basically says, you know, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask it? So to me, the message of encouragement is at the heart of what Jesus intended in this text. And I still think that's the main point. But as I was reading it through recently, the Lord brought to my mind the idea that maybe there's more to those distinctions than I have really given much thought to. And I began to focus on the slight differences in emphasis between asking and seeking and knocking. And I think there's some, you know, insight there for us. Some encouragement for us. So that's what we'll spend the rest of our time on tonight. Asking, seeking, knocking. So let's start by talking about asking. You know, so that we don't miss his point, Jesus uses the word ask 5 times in this passage. And he uses the same Greek word every time. Now, there are other Greek words that mean ask, you know, other synonyms. Well, one of them has the idea of inquiring about something. That's kind of the idea of asking in order to learn something, in order to gain information. There's another word for ask that has more the idea of begging. You know, the way a poor person begs for alms from those who of means. And then there's another word that often gets translated poorly, but it has the idea of making an appeal. It's still asking, but in more of an appealing way. So there are other synonyms here that have this idea of asking. But the word in our text, and it's the same one used all 5 times, has the idea of asking for something with a sense of immediacy or urgency. You know, it suggests someone who is greatly burdened about the need, maybe even almost to the point of desperation. It's a request made when the asker realizes that, you know, only God can really take care of this. And apart from him, this probably isn't going to happen. And yet it's a request passionately made with an expectation that you will receive what you've asked for. And the word sometimes even gets translated demand. So let me give you an illustration that anybody who has been a parent can relate to, okay? So let's say you've got a young child, and they ask for a cookie, okay? And mom says, you know what? I will get you a cookie when I finish vacuuming the rug. And so mom finishes up her vacuuming, and she puts the vacuum away, and then she moves on to do something else. So what does that child do, okay? That child looks at mom with big eyes and asks for the cookie, right? And because mom said you can have a cookie when I finish vacuuming, I mean, there's a promise that's been made, we might say the child demanded a cookie, right? Because there's an intensity there and an expectation there. That's the essence of the word that Jesus uses here. Someone with, you know, just a big eyes, looking ahead with expectation, with kind of a sense of urgency, with a sense of desperation, that this is something, God, that you have promised, would you give it? You know, a heartfelt appeal. Jesus says we're to ask like that, with confidence, with boldness, with urgency, with expectation. Sometimes someone will, you know, come to me about a particular problem, and then they'll ask for some counsel on how to deal with this situation or this person or whatever it might be. And of course, I'm always glad to help to the degree that I can. And sometimes I'll say something like, well, you know, have you asked God about it? I mean, what answer do you feel like God has given you to this point? And a lot of times they'll say, well, I I guess I haven't. And, you know, so I mean, obviously I would encourage them to do that. But in my mind, I'm thinking, why would you come and ask Dave Schlegel when you can go to the creator of the universe? You know, why would you not start? Why would you not start there? And Jesus says, listen, we need to unburden our souls before the Lord. We need to start by asking God first. Now, oftentimes God will direct us to seek advice and help and accountability and different things like that. I mean, God has given us the church as a means to help one another grow. So that's absolutely true. It's not that it's wrong to seek counsel. In fact, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the starting point for everything is casting those cares on the Lord, putting those burdens before Him, coming to Him with urgency and with expectancy, and asking Him. He wants us to ask. And the question is, do you? And let me caveat that. People who attend church on Wednesday nights, I'm pretty sure that everybody here prays to some degree or other. I mean, you take your Christian life seriously enough to be here. But, you know, the problem that we get into is we just kind of mindlessly, thoughtlessly, dutifully go through the motions of praying. Because we know we should. We know we should do it. But Jesus wants to come to Him with that real sense of a real urgent asking. God, I really would want to see You do this particular thing that I'm burdened about. Help this brother, whatever. I mean, you know, God, I'm asking You to heal my sick child. Heavenly Father, I'm asking You to give me wisdom about this decision that I have to make. Lord, I need love for that person who works next to me. You know, and I know that's Your will. And I want it to be my will, but I'm struggling with that. And maybe you have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've made some poor financial decisions. And I need to get out of debt. And I need to pay my bills. Would You help me do that? You know, maybe you would say, God, I feel like my love for my spouse is kind of grown cold. And I know that's not right. And would You help me? Would You strengthen my marriage? And even, you know, little things like, Lord, I have an appointment, you know, this morning. Would You give wisdom? And I mean, there is nothing that is too large, and there is nothing that is too small for us to ask God about. And God says, so you need to ask. Maybe we tend to think, well, okay, once I ask, then I've done my thing. I've prayed, right? I've put it before the Lord, you know. And I would say, well, that's not where prayer ends. Now you say, I know you go where you're going with this, Pastor. You're going to say we need to keep asking. Well, that is true enough. And as I mentioned earlier, all three of these verbs are in a tense that suggests repetitive action, ongoing action, continual action. So it would be fair to translate this passage, keep on asking. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That would be an appropriate rendering of the original language. It's also appropriate to render it, you know, ask, seek, knock. I mean, it's not that there's one better or the other, but there is, in the Greek language, the verbs have much more to them than our English. You know, there's more implications with the different inflections, the different endings, the different tenses, things like that. So certainly there is this idea of persistence in prayer. And continuing to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock. But I want to spend a little time now talking about, you know, what it means to add seeking to your asking. And to add knocking to your asking and seeking. And my suggestion is this, that prayer is more than just expressing the burdens to Jesus. Certainly, it is absolutely that. But prayer involves not only asking, but also seeking. So we just want to talk here a little bit about what's the implications here. I mean, there are three distinct commands. There's a command to ask, there's a command to seek, there's a command to knock, all with the ongoing action. And so when we get to this idea of seeking, I would suggest that this is where, you know, our prayer really unfolds into more active involvement in what God wants to do. You know, what are we to seek? Well, let me suggest several possibilities. You know, we need to seek to understand God's will. Proverbs 3:5, most of us are familiar with that verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And sometimes the very things that we are praying about, God has already revealed to us in His Word what His desire is for our lives. You know, that is true. Do you know that the Bible commands you to be content? Okay? So if you are discontent, right, you may be praying and you may be burdened that God would provide something, and those may be legitimate needs, and that's okay. But God would have you go to His Word and say, you know, God, what's Your will for me in a situation like this? You know, I'm burdened about my lack in this area or my need in this area, maybe in the realm of finances or in the realm of just your lot in life, those kinds of things. And you go to God's Word, you seek the will of God as revealed in His Word, and it says, you know, you need to be content. And that doesn't mean you stop asking and you say, well, contentment means I can't ask. That's not the point at all. But the point that as I ask, I realize that maybe I should be asking, Lord, now help me to be patient with this. Help me to be content. You know, help me to accept whatever, however You choose to answer this. But we need to be really seeking, what does God say in His Word about, you know, different things that connect with this particular request, this particular burden that we bring before Him. You know, let's say you're asking God for healing, and through the rest of this message, I'll just offer a few simple examples of the kinds of things that we might pray about and how that fleshes itself out. So let's say you're asking for healing. You know, well, what does the Bible say about healing? Well, you might go to James chapter 5, and then it tells you know that we ought to pray for one another that we may be healed, but right in connection with that, it says confess your faults one to another. And that is not a call to the confessional, as the Roman Catholic Church would say. What that's a call is to be transparent to one another, to be honest with ourselves, to consider where things are in our life, and to recognize that sometimes even infirmity can be the outworking of you know, a bad attitude and a hardness of heart. And we need to be honest about those things. And sometimes God reveals to us how He is answering our prayer by what we find in His Word. Because He actually shows us some principles and some things that indicate His will. Now, let's say you're asking God to help you, you know, get your bills caught up and get debt free. You know, and while you're doing that, you might look a little bit into the Word of God at what it has to say about our view towards finances. The Bible talks a lot about money, a whole lot about money. And, you know, just considering some of those principles and saying, you know what, Lord, maybe I am where I am because I have disregarded some things that You have said. Let me see what You say in Your Word as I'm asking You for help, as I've come to recognize that I have a problem here. You know, my testimony is in jeopardy because I'm not paying my bills on time. And you're beginning to think about that, and so you go to God's Word seeking His will. Let's say you're asking God to restore your marriage. You know, it might be good for you to go look at what the Bible says about how, what kind of spouse you are going to be. Now, let me tell you what people do. They go to the Bible and they look at what kind of spouse they think their spouse is supposed to be, right? So husbands get all bent out of shape because my wife is not submitting. And what I always tell men who would say that is I'd say, that passage about submission, that's for your wife, that's not for you. It doesn't say husbands demand submission from your wives. You know, it doesn't say wives demand leadership from your husbands. You know, those kinds of things. But we need to look into God's Word and seek God's will as He reveals it to us. And that is one of the ways by which God may, in fact, answer our prayer for a restored relationship. Is by a change in how we act, how we conduct ourselves, how we respond to things, how we sacrifice and love and those kinds of things. So in seeking, we certainly seek to understand God's will. Maybe we need to seek advice from others. Now, earlier on, I said we go to God first, long before you come to Dave Schlegel or anybody else. But it is also true that the Bible makes it really clear that sometimes counsel is a really good thing, a necessary thing. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You know, sometimes we get blinded to our own situations. And we lose sight of things. Sometimes we go to God's Word and we just don't quite see how that connects to us. We're, as they might say, too close to the problem, right? It's right in us. And often it's helpful for somebody. And I would tell you, if you're going to ask somebody for advice and counsel, don't ask the person that you think is going to just pat you on the head and say, nice little person, whatever you think is right. But someone who's going to point you to the Scripture, who's going to help you through the Scripture and say, what does this mean for my life? That's where you get good counsel, is the person who is pointing you to the Word of God. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. That's God saying that there is a place for seeking counsel as we are burdened about things. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. So I say all that just to say that it's not wrong to seek counsel, but it's backwards to seek counsel before you go to God. And then as God directs you, there may be times when a brother or sister in Christ, someone you trust, someone that you know loves you, someone that you know just simply wants God's best for you, someone that is going to help point you to the Word of God, you're going to find help there. That's one of the means God has provided to help us in some of these areas of burden. So, you know, as you keep asking, you need to be searching God's Word. You need to be seeking godly advice. And one more thing to be seeking is seeking God's kingdom. Just a few verses earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, I alluded to just briefly there at the outset that, you know, sometimes we ask things selfishly. You know, we ask things, as James says, that we might consume them on our own desires and our own lusts. And we need to be honest about, you know, are my burdens in this case, the things that I'm praying about, is this just something that is going to make me more comfortable, or is it going to be something that's going to transform my character, that God might use me more effectively? Is this something that's focused on me and my things, or is this something where, you know what, I want to live for God. I want to make a difference for Him. If you're struggling financially, you know, you may feel like, oh, so much pressure would be relieved if I could get out from under this debt, and life would be so much more comfortable, and things would be easier. You know, well, that might be true. But is your thought, you know, here I am a Christian, and I don't want to have a bad testimony for the Lord because I'm not being honorable in handling my financial responsibilities. And God, would you help me with this? Give me the wisdom to know how to work through this, so that I don't bring reproach on your name as a believer in Christ. So we need to, whatever the situation is, you know, seek God's kingdom. So prayer is about asking, but it's also about seeking. As we ask God about these things, we go to His Word and look to find answers there, and we get good counsel. And we remind ourselves that, you know what, my priorities need to be, am I really asking about this for the sake of God's kingdom, or am I asking about this for the sake of my own comfort and convenience? And then lastly, knocking. You know, so why does Jesus add the image of someone knocking on a door, right? And He says, in essence, you know, keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Now, an open door, I suppose, can picture a way out of trouble, right? If you're in prison, an open door is a good thing. It lets you go free. But more so, I think it provides kind of the idea of God opening up what He has in store for you ahead. And maybe a new beginning, so to speak. A new opportunity. You know, a new chance here to let God use you in a particular way. It's what Paul speaks about when he says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I mean, open doors aren't always easy, but they are opportunities that God gives. And so this idea, I think, of knocking is, you know, as I am praying about these things, and I get the sense that you know, God is directing this way. Sometimes we agonize, you know, especially in something where it's, yes, I do this, or no, I don't. Right? You know, maybe there's a job opportunity that you're considering. You know, and you go through the idea of kind of weighing the pros and cons, and you're working through all these different things, and I hope that you started by asking God, and you've been asking God, and keep asking God to make it clear, to direct, to show you if there's something that you need to see that would help give insight, and you know, you've examined what God's Word says about it, and you're asking yourself, you know, am I just in this because it's a bigger paycheck, or, you know, what are the gospel reasons behind this? And you do all those things, and you get a sense that, you know, you know, maybe I should say yes or maybe I should say no. And sometimes we agonize because what we really like for God to do is just to, like, emblazon it in the sky in, you know, flashing letters that says, Dave, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to say yes, or you're supposed to say no, so that it takes away the need for my faith, right? And I don't want my faith to be sight. I don't want to just believe that God can lead and direct me. And the idea of knocking and open doors is that sometimes as we pray about something, we just need to take steps of faith. And we need to say, okay, God, I, the impression that I believe you're giving me is that this is the step, this is the direction that I need to go. So I'm going to trust you to take care of me. And I want to believe that if this is a misstep, you're going to make it clear and you're going to steer me the other way. And you're going to protect me. And then it may not be easy and it may be whatever, but you know what? I need to take that step of faith, not just keep kind of languishing. Now some things, you know, you pray and there's not something directly you can do, although I'll tell you, if you're burdened about somebody that they would be one to Christ, you know, it's their choice ultimately, and you need God to break their heart over it, but you can even take the step of faith of saying, you know what, I'm going to witness to them. I've been praying for them, you know, and I'm saying, well, why haven't you saved them? Well, you know, have you witnessed to them? You keep praying, and they may rebuff you, and that's, you know, you don't control their response. But sometimes the knocking is the idea of I need to take what God has shown me so far and take a step forward and trust him. And oftentimes in decision-making, you know, it's not always crystal clear. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing pros and cons, but the best choice is not always the one with the longer list of pros. God has different ways of leading us and directing us. And you reach that point where you feel like there's nothing wrong in doing this. This is something that I can see how God might use this. And he seems to be not giving any red lights. And so you start taking a step. Rather than just kind of hanging back and waiting for the writing in the sky that will never come. And we end up being kind of like the guy who buries his, you know, bag of gold coins in the dirt, afraid of making a misstep. God puts doors before us, and it's been said, you know, not every door is intended to be walked through. Sometimes God puts things out there to see if we will recognize that this isn't right, I need to go a different way. But, you know, there is this matter of walking by faith and taking steps sometimes because we believe this is the direction God has for us. And we've been asking. We've kept asking him about this. And we have sought out this matter. And we have sought out counsel. And we've been honest with ourselves before the Lord about, am I really doing this for me? Or is this what I really believe God would have me to do? And then saying, okay, Lord, this would seem to be the direction. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to rest secure in you. And I'm going to take that step. Knowing that you can figure it out from there. You can redirect me from there. You can propel me from there. You can do whatever that is. But that's this idea of knocking. It's the idea of being willing to take those steps of faith. You know, so you've been asking God to help you get debt-free, to use that example. And you've studied God's will in the matter, and you've talked to some people that you respect, and they've given you some good advice about budgeting and whatever, and you've recognized that, you know, maybe I really don't need cable TV for $200 a month because that would help me to pay my other bills or whatever, you know, and you kind of have some ideas here, and God is kind of giving you some traction there, and you say, you know, I need to do this, okay, Lord, I need to just stop kind of wallowing here and waiting. And yes, I'm asking, and we are to ask, and we are to look to God with expectancy. But one of the ways that our asking demonstrates the reality of faith behind it is that then we take steps as the time comes, as things, as doors present themselves before us, as there are opportunities, as God says, this is something you need to do to make this right. Sometimes in relationship issues, the hardest thing to do is to pick up the phone or better go to the person's door and go and talk to them and say, you know, I feel like there's a struggle in our relationship. And I've been thinking about it, and I've been I've been short, I've been dismissive, handled this wrong, and being willing to take that step of reengaging. I say I want that relationship restored, but by that, do I mean I just want the other person to come in to me and say, I was all wrong, you're such a great person, I'm sorry I've been mistreating you all this time? You know, that's kind of the answer we want. But the real answer may be, you know what, let me examine me. And let me take the steps that, frankly, if I'm honest, God has shown me need to be taken. If I really am asking God to restore this relationship, then I need to do whatever I know to do from my end. I can't control the response of the other person. But I can surely make a choice to respond lovingly, biblically, humbly, you know, all those different kinds of ways to try and restore that relationship, whether it's a parent and a child, whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's co-workers, whether it's friends, whatever it may be. You know, many, many people struggle with relationship problems and they burden them down. And they are praying about them. And yet, God wants to show them, so take this step. Well, I can't do that. What if this, you know, rather than saying, all right, Lord, I see this, I've sought this out. Let me knock. Let me go to the door, so to speak. Let me go through that door. So when you're asking and seeking and knocking, you know, and the door opens, you know, that's where we begin to see dramatic changes. That's where we begin to see God's amazing hand as we take those burdens and those requests and we take steps of faith, steps of obedience, steps informed by the Word of God. So I want to suggest that we are going to see greater answers to prayer as we actively participate in seeing those answers by not only asking but seeking and knocking, as you know, I've kind of talked about here this night. Asking is asking God for what you need. Seek God's answer in His Word with godly counsel, making sure your request is about God's kingdom. And knocking, you know, take to heart what God shows you, what He tells you. Take those opportunities that He sets before you. As our text says, for everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Folks, isn't that what we want? To receive from God. To find His will and His plan in our particular situations. To have the opportunities He gives that we might make a difference for the cause of Christ. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. I pray that we would be people who ask and seek and knock in every way of understanding those expressions. And might we be people of prayer, people who pray not just to go through the motions, but with a real expectancy and with a willingness to take You at Your Word and to allow You to bring change. Bless now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.